Well, it's an interesting time that we live in, the days that we are in today, the deception that's going on out there and the falling away that is taking place. But, you know, Scripture's clear about that, the apostatizing and people leaving the faith in the last or the latter days, that there will be people that will turn from the faith. And that doesn't mean people that never declared it. That means people that actually were in that circle, that are turning away from the faith, that are actually leaving it. And it's a scary scenario to observe. But, you know, this happened in the early church there. That's why the warnings were there from the apostles, that even in their midst they had people in the churches that were turning aside to false beliefs and even what they refer to as doctrines of demons. One of the biggest groups in the early church that they had to deal with was the Judaizers. And the Judaizers were really big about returning to a legalistic, format. And also they faced the early people of error that were called the Antinomians, that were the hedonists, that actually wanted to, quote-unquote, have their cake and eat it too, so to speak. So this is not a new thing. But today when we see the early church here and we see Peter and John particularly and what they declare, it's an amazing truth that you and I can really enjoy and be confident in. So let's bow in a word of prayer as we kind of go into this time. Father, thank you for the reality of your word. Thank you that they have the record of the early church, the apostles of this early church that spoke and that wrote and recorded truth. And Lord, that we are able to actually see this played out in a way that we can look back in this historical record and we can actually say, yes, that there is this thing happened, this experience, the early church and the things that were connected with it. And we know the truths therein apply to today. And Father, we look at that and it's faith building and it's confidence building and understanding, but it's also clarifying. It teaches us. It guides us into truth. And so, Lord, as we work through some of these verses here in chapter 4, I just pray that you would help us to listen and to understand, and that we won't just be smarter when we leave, but instead our faith will be stronger in you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've heard the statement, salvation is in no one else, before. And of course, we've talked about these passages of Scripture about salvation is in no one else. And we know that that is true. Acts 4:12, we see that declaration made very clearly as Peter and John are declaring to the Jews that salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. You know what I find very interesting is even in our modern day, after having how many different prophets and people and religions and ideas and all that, you don't really see that many people out there declaring, believe in me to be saved. Now, there are a few whack jobs out there that we have seen come and go, and many of them down in flames as a result of it, that were professing to be Christs of sort. But Jesus Christ is the one who stands above and says, saved, salvation, justification, to believe in Him, not to somehow follow His teachings or somehow, you know, structure your life in such a way that the simplicity of your ways, that you somehow attain a spiritual level of peace. No, no, no. To actually give it up for Him, to actually believe and trust in, cling to, rely on Him for your faith, for your life, for eternity. That is just an amazing thing that we need to help our fellow man to understand and to believe, and as the Holy Spirit uses us to bring that to pass. Well, you see the passage on the back of your bulletin, there's just two verses that we're going to look at of several today. But it says, He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, by which became the chief cornerstone, and there is salvation in no one else. This stone, this chief cornerstone, if we were to knock this stone out of this foundation right here, this thing's going to come down. And that is exactly what we have to understand and believe, that Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. He was rejected by the house of Israel, the very place that He came from, the fulfillment and the purpose that He Himself was to be, they didn't recognize. that Jesus Christ established the church. And upon that foundation are all these things built. And as we have been saying, if He were not the foundation stone, you and I would be nothing. The apostles even go on to say, if the resurrection didn't happen, then we're idiots. We're the idiots of all idiots, really, because what we're doing is we're giving our whole lives for this guy that didn't really raise from the grave. And we're even going to death. I mean, that's pretty stupid. If you're doing this for something that doesn't exist, it's not real, it's a dream or whatever. You're spending your whole life focused on that. So He is the cornerstone for all of us. But what I want to do is you can turn to chapter 4 there, and we're just going to work our way through the first 13 verses, 12 to 13 verses. We may look at a couple more, but next week we'll finish as we move into the next chapter. We're actually going to look at the latter part of this chapter too, just for time constraint. We don't have that today. But you know, it's so key that we understand what's going on here. Remember last week when we talked about the body of Christ and the depth and the importance of the body of Christ and the unity that we must experience, the fellowship with one another, loving one another that results in us being witnesses to the world. But we also bear witness of Him to one another and His works to one another. And it's exciting reality and it's exciting truth. But you know, these early Christians and these two, particularly Peter and John, apostles, they didn't just have it easy. It was not an easy road for them. Matter of fact, as they were speaking these things and God was moving in a mighty way among the early church, they got into trouble with the religious leaders for it. So let's read chapter 4. As we start out, it says, "As they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to them, being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection, and they laid hands on them and put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening." Okay, and so here they're speaking boldly, and it says the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees. Okay, now let's explain a little bit of what's going on here. We have the religious leaders, the priests, and we later actually see some of them defined by name, and some of the names we recognize from earlier in Jesus' trials. But it says the priest and the captain of the temple guard. Okay, so here's the military force, at least the temple guard version of that there. And who? The Sadducees. Remember the Sadducees? They're different than the Pharisees. They're part of the leadership. The Pharisees and Sadducees were kind of the two religio-political parties, if it were. And these guys kind of were the ones that ran things for the Jewish nation. But the Sadducees were probably and have been compared to what today would be called a religious liberal. Okay, they would not have believed in the resurrection. And it's funny because you look at that today and you've got your evangelical or fundamentalist and you've got your progressive or your liberal position on the scriptures, and often the case, I should turn that around, shouldn't I, left and right. I'm left-handed, so I always see things just the opposite for some reason. But your political left, or your religious left, would tend to not believe in a resurrection or a literal resurrection. Not true in all cases, but in some. And then on the right, you have the Pharisees, who were very devout, who were even called and considered legalistic in their faith, but they did believe in a resurrection. Good way to remember and to distinguish those two, and I've used this adage before that's pretty helpful, is the Sadducees were sad, you see. Why were they sad? Because they didn't believe in a resurrection. If you don't believe in a resurrection, you're going to be sad, you know. And of course, some people say, well, the Pharisees weren't fair, you see, because they were legalistic and they expected too much. So those are kind of helpful little devices to kind of remember them by. But the Sadducees did not like what was being told. Why? Greatly disturbed. Because they are proclaiming the resurrection of the dead in Jesus. Okay, so here we go again, and I'm sure these religious leaders are looking around. I mean, my thought is that they're going, we just crucified the guy, and we couldn't keep him in the grave. At least the disciples are trying to say, he's been raised. And, you know, here these guys, it all should be just calmed down, but no, it's still going. And, oh yeah, the resurrection, it's still being discussed. Matter of fact, they're out proclaiming it now. The resurrection from the dead in Jesus. That would have disturbed the Pharisees tremendously. the resurrection from the dead and in Jesus would have disturbed the Sadducees. And so we see that declaration. And as a result, they took a hold of them. They laid hands on them. They seized them and put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening. What we see in this particular situation with religious leaders is, again, trying to quell, trying to silence the good news. Okay? And what's terrible is that these very ones are the ones that ultimately were the keepers of the faith that were doing this. These were the ones really that should have been carrying this truth forward, but instead they're the ones trying to stifle it as a result of that. And so you see the religious leaders opposing. Okay, well, what does it say then? It says it was already evening, so they had seized and put them away. Ah, love verse 4. But many of those who had heard the message believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. Scripture records things like that often, the number of men, just like at the feeding of the 5,000 men plus. How many others believed as a result of that, that were not just men, but women and children? Okay? You see, it's too late. These people had already heard the message and believed. The Holy Spirit was already working through the Word and going forth and accomplishing the purpose for which it's sent. And people are already beginning to believe. They tried to stop it. They tried to stifle it, but the Word had already gotten out. And that's a huge number. Think about that. That must have been very disturbing for the leaders, this movement that is subverting them. Everything about them. You've got this mass of people who are being stirred by Peter's proclamation. Well, we see then on the next day, the rulers and the elders and the scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem, and Annas the high priest was there, and Caiaphas and John and Alexander, and all who were of high priestly descent. I mean, they're serious. They're bringing out the big guns. So they're serious about this. And when they had placed them in the center, they began to inquire. And they began to inquire and ask the questions, by what power or in what name have you done this? Duh. I think they knew. I think they heard. But they're going to hear it again, matter of fact. Then Peter, I love it, filled with the Holy Spirit, responded. I mean, he realizes they're at risk. His life is in jeopardy. And he knows the risk. He understands the risk. He knew the risk when he denied Jesus 3 times. That's why he denied him. It was scared. And now he knows the risk, but filled with the Holy Spirit. He declares out to them. So they ask the question, by what power or in what name have you done this? And then Peter declares very, very clearly the following. Filled with the Holy Spirit, he said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for the benefit done to a sick man as to how this man has been made well, then let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel. So they think they're controlling him. They think they're shackling him, binding him, and all they're doing is giving him a pulpit to speak the truth and declare. And I love that. If we're here today, if we're on trial for the benefit done to a sick man, I mean, this is the idiocy of attacking what he's doing. He healed a sick man. He healed a cripple. The man's feet, he couldn't walk and he healed him. I mean, anything, people should, and they knew that. They saw it. If anything, be excited. Not. And I love how Peter just puts that so clearly. If that's the case, if we're here for that reason, then let it be known to all of you and to the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands before you here in good health. So it's like, you know, you guys don't seem to be getting the point here. All you're doing is you're trying to bring down Peter in this faith is you are just absolutely propping it up more and more, everything you do. But is this not the case? Isn't this the case today? Every time that the Christian faith is undermined in societies where they persecute to the point of death, they end up creating a pulpit. They end up creating a place where the word goes forth and is declared. How many of you have seen, and I'm sure many of you have, the executions and the pictures of the execution of the terrorists of the Coptic Christians in Egypt? It's on the front page of the news, websites, everywhere. And of course now there's all this stuff, that's a hoax, and the deaths aren't a hoax, folks. They were executed. The way they manipulated the pictures and all that to make themselves appear greater and bigger and more, that, yeah. But see, what it has done in the horror of all of that, the proclamation of the gospel goes forth. When you've got news around the world saying that the Christians were crying out, were speaking the name of Jesus as they were being executed, you've got them saying they're singing to the Lord, it affects people. You see, the Lord can even use horrible things of martyrs and things of such to advance His work. What the enemy means for evil, God uses for good. Now, if I were one of the ones sitting there facing the knife, I don't know how I would feel. But you know what? I bet every one of those that were there would say the same thing until they're faced with that moment. And they're surely filled with the Holy Spirit, with His power, you would do something very different than you think you would now. You see, that's the beauty and the benefit of knowing Him and having that confidence. Because no matter what happens in this life, in Christ, as we pursue Him and as we submit ourselves to Him and our relationship with Him, He takes what is meant for evil and He makes it good. Romans 8:28. Isn't that wonderful? That's why it's important that our relationship with Him is close and we stay close and we love Him. Because in that is that assurance that He can fully work by the power of His Holy Spirit in our lives, day in and day out. Regardless of what harm may come on us from the outside, being jailed or persecuted, or from within because of our own physical frail body, or because of our own troubles, He still is there for us and is strong in His ability to be our strength and our guide. And this is exactly what happened here as they tried to corner these disciples and put them away. And all they did is they gave Peter the opportunity to declare the truth about Jesus Christ. Again, I can imagine how they were just to the point of just saying, we can't shut this guy up. And every time they try to stop him, every time they try to put him to the edge, he comes out with more. And it's not just like some kind of an alien teaching, but it actually is solid to their belief system. He's pulling from their own prophets. He's pulling from their own scripture. And he is showing the confirmation of who Jesus is more and more each time. And as a result, they themselves are left baffled. As a matter of fact, we'll see here in a few verses later that they release them at that point, because of that. But you see the tension is rising. You see the increase that is beginning to happen here. Yes, it is by His name that this man stands before you well today. He, Jesus, is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders. You see, that's something that you and I as believers in Christ today and as the church understand, that faith has come through the Jews. God chose Abraham, and He selected him, and He selected that group of people to bring forth and to put forth His word. This is who He revealed the truth to Abraham and to the prophets, to Moses, the declaration of the law. And he's speaking to these people, said, yes, you. He rejected the builders. But instead of rejecting Him, actually he has become the key, chief cornerstone. What you thought was not proper and the Messiah to come is, and He has established Himself as the cornerstone. You see, this passage right here I find amazing too, because what you see is, you see, as Brian was saying, the past history, the prehistory, if you would, of the presence of the Son of God and of Christ and of His role and of His place. In Judaism, yes. In the earth, yes, the Creator, but through Judaism. But here's the thing. as the chief cornerstone of what? Of the church. Do you see how the church is so often looked upon as this separate entity? It's another thing. It has nothing to do with the Old Testament. It has nothing to do with Jews. Yes, it does. Because the church is a completion and a continuation of the plan of God. We're not separate in that we are grafted, the Scripture says. Adopted into that. Grafted to the vine. It's connected. I love it when I see Jewish believers that have come to faith in Jesus Christ. And so many, when they say that, they're like, it is just, it's like illumination. It's like everything that I knew, I believed, it becomes alive because it makes sense. Jesus is the cornerstone. And all they did was declare and gave the opportunity for the apostles to declare this all the more. And what did they say? Yes, he is the cornerstone. He is the stone which the builders rejected. And he goes ahead and goes to that next step. And he says, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given by which men must be saved. That's pretty straightforward. And folks, I don't want to sound sarcastic, but that is not a very politically correct statement today. It's not. It is very exclusive. But the amazing thing is that it's also very inclusive. Because it says there's no one else, for there is no other name given among men, among mankind, that people can be what? Saved. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever would believe in Him. He died on the cross to save mankind from his sin. If he would believe in Him, he wouldn't perish. That is so inclusive. God loves people. Therefore, He gave His Son as a sacrifice, a place that they could go to and say, yes, I believe. I myself am separate. I can't reach God. Remember last week when we showed and looked at the bridge to life and how Jesus just fits that place for us, for mankind. Very exclusive, though, because no one else. There is no other name given under heaven for which humanity must be saved. 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 Justified, given an eternal place before the Lord, with the Lord, in fellowship, in reality with Him from now unto eternity, future, always. But also saved in your time from your belief in your life, now open to a relationship with the living God, which He intended in the Garden of Eden when He first created mankind. This is the way Jesus Christ, who has been given. You see, and this is so important that we declare this truth again and again, and we declare it unashamedly today, because it is under attack. It's under attack from without, but it's also under attack from the undermining from within the group that calls itself the church. When you have people that are falling away, that are saying, well, you know, we really shouldn't be so exclusive. And we should just say, you know, it's not fair to people who pursue other paths to God. At least they're pursuing them. So can't we just say that they have their way to God and we have our way to God, and let's just get along in that process? We can get along. Scripture says that we're supposed to live at peace with all men as much as is possible. People have the freedom to believe what they believe about things, but we too. But you know, it's not about me, and it's not about my feelings, and it's not about what the world or my society or my culture tends to kind of push me in to believe, but it's about truth. It's about what God Himself has declared. Well, suddenly we get into the issue of, well, we don't know if this is really truly God's Word. It's possible, but there are many things in here that may or may not be. It's the words of man, you know. So you get into this high-minded, dissection as to what truth is and what is not. You know, this is one of the reasons that we have been, again, bringing out the Truth Project and the importance of studying and understanding why we believe what we believe. The term apologetic sounds like you're apologizing, but that's not what it means. It is a proof of and an understanding of your beliefs. We're not just blindly believing things. There is established history, there is established fact, as well as your established faith and your experience on top of that, as to what we believe and why we believe it. To disbelieve or to not believe, really, after you examine the facts, in some ways takes more faith than it does to believe. This is why, to me, it helps me to understand, after I have exhaustingly tried to explain my beliefs and the faith to some people, and they just don't see it, is because it's not just logic, it's not just knowledge, but there is a component of faith that is spiritual. And a blinded eye will never recognize it, even sitting in front of them. That's why you and I cannot argue someone into the faith. But the facts are there, enough there that should follow. But there is a problem in the heart of man. Because of the fall, man's heart is dark, and he won't believe on his own because he can't. Sin has tainted the mind's eye that the Holy Spirit will awaken with the truth. But you see, this is, to me, is where it should free me up to be able to declare the truth freely and not knowing that I don't have to be convincing. All I'm supposed to do is be an ambassador, a carrier of the truth, so that He is at work in the heart of those that I'm sharing with, and His Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, does the saving and the transforming in that life. You see, and this is where I think evangelicalism has dropped it at times, because I think in this idea that somehow we're responsible to the degree that we run around guilty and we run around sometimes making complete fools of ourselves among the world because we try to cram it down people's throat. I don't really think that's a problem nowadays. Evangelicalism has become very soft and has gotten to the place where it's almost as if we're ashamed of the truth. Matter of fact, we try to couch it in comfortable terms and comfortable settings, and we try to, you know, little soft kudos where we try to just kind of coax people to believe. I was talking to a friend one time at seminary who was listening to one of my messages and critiquing it and everything. He said, you know, he said, you don't soft pedal stuff very much. You just kind of lay it out there pretty hard sometimes. And I said, you know, sometimes I want to soft pedal it. Did you know that? But I said, the problem is that if you do that, you run the risk of not offending man, but offending God Himself, and misleading people, trying to be nice. You see, it's very, very important, I believe, that we speak the truth in love, yes. But what greater love is there than that right there? That salvation comes from Him. He's offered that. You see, it comes to a worldview and an understanding that mankind is sinful, that mankind cannot be fixed, and he cannot fix himself except through that, ultimately. This idea that somehow we can rehab ourselves is short. It's a short-sightedness. Well, you know, we look at the government and we look at the world situation, and surely there is some utopia that we can establish that will fix this. Yep. Call a thousand years reign. It's yet to be. Until then, you and I trust Christ. We walk in our faith and we let Him build into us. And in the midst of our trial and trauma and all that we go through in this world, we have that confidence that yet future, He will make things right. True justice will be served. And until then, we operate in the true justice of the faith in our life and in our reality. Jesus Himself is the cornerstone, and in Him there is salvation in no one else, no other name. And you continue to see the word name again and again. He was healed in His name. Jesus is not there physically. His Spirit is there, and the apostles or the Holy Spirit. But so the idea of the name carries His authority. It's not like it's a magic word, but it carries His authority. But Jesus has said clearly, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father but through me. Very, very distinct, very clearly making a statement that He is the way to the Father. The idea of many paths to God doesn't wash with the theology coming from Jesus himself. It doesn't wash. So when you have people that leave that because of their own struggle with it and their own feeling like, well, the culture seems to be moving in this direction, be careful, because, you know, when you try to please men, you will always fail. You must turn and please the Lord and do His work. He will. Look at these guys. If they would have been men pleasers, they would have shut their mouths, because the leadership and the people themselves against them was... Can you imagine the pressure that they must have been under? Folks, the church in America is entering a phase where this kind of pressure is beginning to increase greatly year by year on us. For us to stand by our faith and to stand by our beliefs, we are increasingly being called bigoted. We are increasingly being pushed aside to a place of, you can't listen to these people because they're radical and they're extreme. I don't see anything radical and extreme, murderous, with any of this teaching. I think it's wonderful. It's incredibly inclusive and loving. But you see, these guys right here who knew the truth and had it before them rejected them, didn't see it, and tried to steer them away. So much so that it goes on and says in verse 13, "And now as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and they began to recognize them." I'm thinking, you guys didn't already know who this was? That they were uneducated and untrained, and yet they were confident, very good communicators. God was using them in a way that was incredible because the people were responding hugely because the Holy Spirit was working through them. And they began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing, put a big, huge quotes around that word, underlined, italicized, bold, standing with them, they had nothing to say in reply. They had nothing to say. What could you say? They knew he was the crippled man who begged. But when they had ordered them to leave the council, then they began to confer with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For the fact that a noteworthy miracle has taken place through them is apparent to all who live in Jerusalem." And we can't deny that. You know, this is one of the things that we need to remember, that as Christians, when He does amazing work in you, He will use you in so many different ways in this world to demonstrate the love of Jesus Christ and to demonstrate, listen now, His power. We don't think somehow that because this was the founding of the church, it was in many ways a historical book, we don't see a lot, some of the things that are happening then, now happening as much. And there's a lot of debate and argument as to what that's all about. But you know what? We forget that we do possess the resurrection power of Jesus Christ as believers. We forget that our lives bring transformation if we let the Lord use us and work through us. In our daily interactions with people, in what we do, in the job that we're in, or in our families, among the people of our community who God gives us this interaction with. Don't ever stop and fall short believing that just somehow it's just you and it's just them. You have the Spirit of God in you. And as you walk and you don't grieve Him and push Him back in your life and quench Him out, He works supernaturally through you to change people like you never would believe. I have heard story after story after story of Christians who were just kind of carrying on with their life, but they were given opportunities to interact with people and to have an influence on people, and didn't have any clue that they were really doing anything to do anything supernatural, for sure, who have come back later and said, "You would never believe what happened. When I was talking with those people or in that situation, God put me there at a time when they were going through stuff in their life, and it was just like the timing was just perfect. And what I had to say, even though I didn't think it was all that powerful or all that great, God took it and He used it to transform their day or that situation." it happens again and again and again. Folks, I want to tell you something. That power is real. And the Holy Spirit lives in us and gives us that ability. And it comes to a place when the world looks at you and they cannot deny it. And what we see happens as it goes on here, it says, but so that it will not spread any further among the people, let us warn them to speak no longer to any man in this name. You know, this is not going to work. But they felt like they had to say it. And when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or to teach at all in the name of Jesus. Love it. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to heed you rather than to God, you be the judge, for we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and what we have heard. You see, that's really where we ought to be today as believers in Christ as well. Whether it's your own fear, whether it's the culture around you that's putting the pressure on you to stifle it, or whatever it might be that's causing you to not speak out, the Scripture has called us to do that. And to me, it's just all the more. Don't be obnoxious. Don't be a jerk about it. But just speak the truth. Live the truth. And go forward, because resistance means you're supposed to do it. Scripture says that. Jesus himself says, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you. Know that it is a fallen and defiled world that we minister the truth in. But it is this truth that we must share, because it's what we've been called to do. To be his witnesses forward to the world. Well, there's a whole lot more in this passage. We'll pick up next week on it. But let's bow in a word of prayer as we prepare our hearts to leave. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace and for all that you have done for us through Jesus Christ. All that we understand and even that we don't. We don't declare to be great, knowledgeable people of everything. But Lord, we do know this. What you have revealed to us is clear. And we thank you. Not only in your word written down, but also by the power of your Holy Spirit, the ability to understand it and to believe it. And Lord, by the power that you give us to live our faith outward, so that we are a demonstration of Christ, and that we can share the good news of the truth that there is no other name given under heaven by which men are to be saved, by which people, the people around us, through Jesus, can be saved. Lord, thank you for the truth here, and pray that this week that we will be able to just let that continue to become a part of our everyday life. In Jesus' name, amen.